for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the balance of the Friday evening service of December the 29th and a service of December the 30th, Saturday afternoon. In a series of teachings by Dr. Null on the spoken word.
I have the prayer that you make on the dedication for transcendental meditation, if any of you are interested. I have it. It's all done in Sanskrit. You repeat these rote Sanskrit prayers. You have no idea what you're saying. Bring an offering of a handkerchief and a sandal and a camphor candle and a flower, and you put it on the altar, and then you repeat these Sanskrit prayers that the man who is quoting them to you have memorized and wrote, and he may not know what they mean. But I have a translation of it now. Like so many things are supposed to be secret, after a while somebody comes to their senses and they make it public. Just like, you know, I've seen all the degrees of Masonism on public television. You make all these horrible oaths, you know, about what's going to happen to you if you reveal the secrets. Now, here they are publishing it on television now. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. We won't go into that. Okay. So you bind. And so to bind means to fashion with chains. And to loose means to loose things that's tied or string. Now, there's one there that's translated a bond. It's used twice in the Bible. It means a puppet string. A puppet string. And that's what happens when you have a soul tie to someone. It's like they got a puppet string on you and can pull you. I've seen people in the spirit with strings coming down and going up into the heavens. And sometimes you look up there and you see this huge prince that are holding the strings, manipulating him. And you stand and you bind him. It generally takes prayer and fasting to break that. The person has to want to be free there. They have to really want to be free and have to be willing to fast and pray. Okay. And so that is for personal use, for your family, for people under your authority. If you're a pastor, then you've got your congregation under your authority. If you're a Christian employer, you have people under your authority. If you're in a family, you have an extended family. Your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, your first-degree relatives, children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I pray for all my cousins. Now, the second time binding and loosening is used is over in 18. Let's go over there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll start with verse 15. Glenn, it's going to take me another 30 minutes. Okay.
I'll take care
of it. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault between him and you. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear you, take two or three more with you, and by the bowels of two or three witnesses, every word might be established. And refuse to hear them, tell it to the church. He refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind, and here it's plural, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree, that word agree, that is not a mental agreement, that is a spiritual agreement. That is, the word there is symphonized, from which we get our modern word symphony. It means coming into harmony in the spirit. Not a mental agreement, but coming into harmony in the spirit, coming together as one in the spirit. When you can do this and you can pray something together, when you come into the harmony of the Spirit, you've been led by the Holy Ghost into harmony and you can speak it forth, it'll happen. You'll have what you asked for. For where two or three are led, or gathered, or led together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I like the word led because it signifies that you have a leader, the Holy Spirit, to bring you together. Now you can see here that this is referring to the church. Read the context and you can see that he's speaking of the church, the body. And this is when the body comes together and binds the principalities over the local church body. Two or three coming together, binding the principalities and the powers over the church, binding the principalities and the powers that are harassing the pastor, binding those things that are binding up the program so that the tires are going down, that the people are becoming sluggish and not attending on time, the people are falling off in their offerings. The spirit of greed is ruling over the church. A spirit of inattentiveness is ruling. A stupor has come in. The people look like they're about half a dead. They're not even hearing the word. Because the spirit of a strong man of stupor has come in. And you bind that. But it takes two or three. It takes the church coming in harmony together to break that. It's possible that one person could do it. If God calls them. Brother Joe Williams was called to go to Columbia. He went down there and he went in all these churches. And he looked up and saw the strong man and bound him. And all these churches, when we left the country, a revival broke out. But he was a prophet of God sent to do this. I don't know how many of y'all know Brother Williams, but he's gone to be with the Lord now. But he was a fabulous man in the Spirit. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so that is the binding and loosening. How do you know the practical points of this? Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread is healing and deliverance. So it's something you do every day. Ephesians 4:16. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. New day starts at sunset in the Hebrew world. That's when that sunset is the beginning of a new day. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Benjamite. And he said, don't let the sun go. Don't start a new day with yesterday's anger. Get rid of it. Work on a day-by-day basis. Don't give place to the devil. 1 Corinthians 9:26. Let's look at that. And this is a very important one. 1 Corinthians 9:26 says, thus I run, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Paul says, I'm not out there shadow boxing. I know who my enemy is. Identify your enemy. Ask God for discernment, for the name, who you're fighting. Ask him to show you. He'll show you. Sometimes you have to cast it in general plan. You said this spirit that's making everybody go to sleep. Stupor. But if you don't know stupor, you said this spirit's making everybody go to sleep in church. This spirit that's causing all the kids to be restless during the service. Kids who normally sit there and quietly and colored. 3-year-old suddenly they're up running down the hall and the mother's running after them. Carrying them out. The service and the pastor's trying to make a point. He had two women chasing kids down the hall. The kids are screaming and people looking, what's going on over there? And the point's all broken. And so you say, what spirit's doing that, Lord? I bind that spirit of disruption. Ask God to show you what it is. He'll show you. In Matthew 7:16, by their fruits you shall know them. You look at the fruits. There's a book over there titled, By Their Fruits You Shall Know Them. If you don't have a copy, I would suggest you get a copy. It's by Mary Garrison. Mary's an excellent book. I enjoyed the book. She said, Ms. Garrison and the Holy Ghost, I really love that one, and I like this one, By Their Fruits You Shall Know Them. But you look at the signs and the symptoms that you see, and then she'll give you the name of the Spirit and the verses to go with it. It's a very good book. And if you persevere and pray, God will show it to you. I sat 8 hours one day writing, wrote a whole legal pad, and the poor man who owned Ebenezer sat there and watched me because he was supposed to close at 5 o'clock, and we didn't get out of there till 9:30. I said, you can go on, just leave the keys. I'll lock the door. I'm not about to stop. Yes, all right, Doc. So he made us some coffee and sat. It was a little sandwich shop. Made us a sandwich, and I just kept on writing. But it's an excellent book. I'd recommend it to you. Remember this. There's one final thing. What determines how much authority a demonic force has? What determines the amount of authority a demonic force has? Some demons are a lot stronger than others. Some of them have a tremendous amount of authority. What determines the authority of the demonic force, the strength and the authority to stand? The amount he's worshipped. That you yield to, you become a slave to. And the more you yield to it, the more you yield to it, the more deeply entrenched it becomes, and the more a principality over a town, what determines his strength, how long it's been there, how much he's been worshipped. If he's greed, how much do people worship greed? How much does greed run their lives? If it's rebellion, this witchcraft, all of these things, how much do people try to manipulate others? How much has this thing been worshipped and adored for power? That's how much authority he has. And so you have to come against that thing. And you have to stand against him. And every time you bind him, he gets weaker. When you come against a principality over a place, unless God has given you a special authority to do so, you will have to be persistent. You'll have a prayer group that's persistent, and you keep chipping away at it. And suddenly, it'll fall. You keep chipping away at it. Every day, you keep chipping away at it. And he'll fall. And you'll see something happen. You'll see a breakthrough. And there are all kinds of stories about how two women prayed for 10 years in the Hebrides, and the great revival broke out, and so forth. But you be persistent against him, just as persistent as people who worshipped him. Because you find that there's still people worshiping him while you're coming against him. But you keep, and the more believers you have in unison together, the stronger you are. But they've got to be in unity. If you go back and read Acts, whenever they were in one accord and the fear of the Lord fell upon them, miracles happened, great miracles happened. When they were in one accord, and they went out in great miracles. Had Peter walk down the street and his shadow fell on people, and they got healed. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so we have binding and loosening. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Man, I missed a whole page here. I missed that session altogether. I'll take that up tomorrow. I think it's time to quit. Hallelujah. God is so good. Lord Jesus, I just thank you and praise you for these people now, Lord. I thank you for them, Lord. I speak praise. I speak peace to them now in the name of Jesus. I thank you for them. They've been very patient, Lord God. I say that the devil shall not steal his word, Lord God. I say that this word shall fall on good soil. Shall take root, bear crop 30, 60, 100-fold. I speak it forth in faith now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that this word shall not be stolen, but shall yield a crop in the name of Jesus. I thank you and praise and bless and glorify you. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. I speak for healing. Now, does anyone want prayer tonight? Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord. Lord, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we just ask you, Lord, come and bless us. Your reading of your word. Make it life to us. Empower it with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Let your unction come down, Lord, and bless us. Let your unction come down, Lord. Because without your unction, Lord, all we do, Lord God, is just the work of the flesh. So we thank you for it, Lord. Ask for your anointing, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Just pour out your spirit today and bless these words now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now if you remember that the first day we talked about the spoken word, and we said, you know, that is what? I'm not coming through where? A little red, a little green light, so.
And he's coming through the microphone, the tape recording.
Praise the Lord.
Hey.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Punch the right button. Thank you, Jesus. And so we said that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And it's important. The words you speak have power. Even words spoken in jest have power. And that Proverbs says, more dangerous than a madman with firebrands of arrows and death is one who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Think about that one. That's Proverbs 27. God gave me that one day after I pulled a practical joke on my nurse. Proverbs 26:18. Proverbs 26:18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. I played a practical joke on my nurse. I knew that she had guests coming for supper, and she said she wanted to be through early, and phone rang, and I talked to them a few minutes. She said, what was that? And I said, I named a patient, and I said, they're going to be here in 30 minutes. Well, it was 15 minutes to 5, and we get ready to leave. That meant they're going to be there, and her guests were going to be there, and it was going to throw her late for a guest party to see this patient, you know. And she got all upset, and I just sort of laughed and went out. Came back, and she was calling her husband and calling these people and trying to rearrange the time. And I told her, you know, I'm just kidding you, Rita. But she didn't think it was funny. And then God gave me that scripture. Proverbs 26:18. I read it, and I really felt convicted then. But those of you who think that you can pull practical jokes and jest, that's what God thinks of it. He says you're like a madman throwing firebrands of arrows and death. Praise you, Lord God. So your words have power, even those spoken in jest, in fun, in humor. And we said that James said, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. And so then we talked about thanksgiving. And we said that thanksgiving brings you into the presence of God, brings about deliverance, brings about rejoicing. It'll see you through perils and trials. It'll bring restoration through deliverance. And as you give with thanksgiving, as a cheerful giver, it will result in abounding supply to meet the needs of the saints. And thanksgiving with prayer and supplication defeats fear and brings the peace of God, and it prevents captivity. And remember that thanksgiving is spoken 24 hours a day, 7 days a week around the throne of God. The cherubim are giving thanks for him. And so then we started prayer, and we looked at prayer. And we said, prayer, there's several types of prayer. First, prayer of thanksgiving. And two, and like in Jonah, Jonah was down in the belly of the whale. He'd been there for 3 days. And he began to praise God and thank him. And said, God, I'm going to fulfill my vow to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you brought me into this terrible situation to make me see that I need to do what I promised you I'd do. And then the fish vomited him up. After 3 days on dry land, and Jonah went out and brought repentance to Nineveh. Jonah didn't particularly want Nineveh to repent. He wanted God to destroy it. But that God said he had a number of people in there that didn't know their right hand from the left. There were that many children in Nineveh. That many babes didn't know their right hand from their left. He said, you think I shouldn't destroy them? Nineveh was an exceedingly great city with several million people, 3 days' walk across it. About 15 miles. Great, powerful, impregnable fortress.
had walls that say were 150 feet high and were wide enough for three chariots to drive abreast on. Surrounded by a 150-foot moat 50 feet deep, was considered impregnable, had a constant supply of food and water, but God brought it down. How did he do it? He did it with an overflowing flood. The Tigris River, on which it sat on the side, overflowed the banks, undercut that huge wall, and it all fell down, and the Babylonians came in and destroyed them. They were sitting in there, feasting and drinking, saying, nothing can bother us. Of course, the Babylonians should have learned, because that's what they were doing when the Persians dammed up the river, diverted the flow of the Euphrates into the Tigris, dug a canal, diverted the river drop. They went in under the river. The river flowed through the city. They conquered the city. The night that the hand appeared on the wall and told him. And Daniel interpreted them for the king, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go on. Thanksgiving, repentance. We said repentance is necessary for deliverance, necessary for salvation. And we talked about petition, and we talked about intercession. And we didn't really talk about intercession. Somehow we moved on to binding and loosening. But let's go back and we'll talk about intercession, and then I want to go back to binding and loosening. It says, why should we intercede? It says the Father is looking for intercessors. Let's look up Ezekiel 13:5. Ezekiel 13:5 said, that's not right. That's not the right. Where are my notes? My typist has made a mistake. We'll go on. Look at Ezekiel 22:30. We won't go back and try to find that one. Ezekiel 22:30. My God, I should check these. And that's the curse. That is not a. That's an interesting statement. That's where they cursed the line of Solomon. God cursed the line of Solomon and said Solomon's son would never sit on the throne.
22:30 is I search for a man among them.
20 what now? Oh, I'm looking at Jeremiah. No wonder I can't find Ezekiel. Thank you. That's Jeremiah. Thank you, Lord. 22, I sought for a man among them who should make up a wall and stand the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I find none. Let's see the other one. I thought I checked all these to make sure they were right. I double-checked them 3 times before I ever give them out, but I have been known to make mistakes. He said, and here he speaks to the prophets and says, your prophets are like foxes. You've not gone to the gaps to build a wall, a house, to stand in the battle. Isaiah 59 says he searched for an intercessor and could find none. Therefore, Jesus Christ became my intercessor. 16 says, and he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him and his righteousness sustained him. And he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head and the garments of vengeance for cloak, and he clad with a zeal as a cloak. And here they're talking about Jesus Christ. In verse 19 says, when the enemy comes round like a flood, the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion. And those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. And he says, for me, the Lord, this is my covenant. I put my Spirit upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from you, from the mouths of your descendants, or the mouths of your descendants, says the Lord, for this time and forevermore. And there, of course, he's quoting Deuteronomy. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. Do you all understand what that means, that he will raise up a standard? In ancient battle times, when the battle was going poorly, they would blow the horn or beat the drum, and they would take the standard bearer who had the flag, and he would look for high ground, and he would go and he would raise up the standard, and then he would beat the drum and blow the horn, and everybody would rally around the flag. All the troops would re-rally to try to reform to break out from the enemy. And God says, I've raised up a standard for you people. I've raised up my flag, and that's Jesus Christ. And so when the enemy comes in like a flood, rally around the standard. Why should we intercede? Now, God is looking. Now, how should we? Examples of intercession are Abraham. Now, look at Genesis 18. And here, Abraham is interceding for the city of Sodom. And in verse 25, Genesis 18:25, he says, far be it from you, just as saying as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should not be as the wicked. Far be it from, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous from the city, thou spare all for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, I am but dust and ashes, and take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there's 5 less than 50 righteous. Will you resort for lack of 5? If I find 45, I will not trust. He spoke to him again. Suppose there should be 40 found there. Will you not do it for the sake of 40? And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. Will you not do it for 30? And then he said, indeed, now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak once more. Suppose 10 be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. There Abraham interceded. What is an intercessor? An intercessor is a mediator. A mediator, one who goes between and mediates. And he went to the Lord and said, but Lord. And he mediated and he bargained him down. But we all know they weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. Lot, his wife, and 2 daughters were spared. 4 people. And Lot was a judge in the town, and he was a righteous man. It says in Hebrews, he was a righteous man, and his righteous soul was vexed by their unrighteous acts. Not vexed enough to leave, you understand, but vexed. He stayed there, I guess, because that's where God put him. I don't know. Let's look at Moses. There's just lots of cases here, but I want to just read you Numbers. Look at Numbers 14. Numbers 14, 11 through 45. And here, the spies have come back. And 10 of them gave an evil report, and 2 of them gave a good report. And he said, we'd be well able to take the land. But the people begin to murmur. And all night long they murmured in their tents against God. And so the next morning God says, and the congregation said to stone them with stones. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs I perform? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a new nation mightier and greater than any. He says, Moses, I'm going to kill all of them and start over with you. And so Moses prayed, and God relented. Okay. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9, where Moses is recapitulating his... Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, 18. Start with verse 16. He's come down from the mountain. He said, I looked, and there you had sinned against the Lord your God and made yourself a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way the Lord commanded you. Then I took the 2 tablets, threw them down in my hands, and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at first 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin you committed doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure with the Lord was angry with to destroy you, but the Lord listened to me that time also. He lay on his face when he came down the golden calf. He lay there for 40 days and 40 nights and did not eat or drink. crying out to God for those people. Okay? Now, let's look at verses 24 and 25. Now, here we again, we're back at the spies giving the report. Likewise, the Lord sent you into Kadesh, this is verse 23, saying, go up and possess the land which I've given you. You rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. You don't believe him nor obey his voice. But you've been rebellious against the law from that day which I knew you. Thus I prostrated myself for the law, Lord, 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating because the Lord said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to God. And then there you have his intercessory prayer. And God did not destroy them. I want you to see the persistence of Moses. In spite of the fact God said that he was going to start over and make him great as Abraham. But he persisted. It also said back in when they made the golden calf, he said, Lord, if you're going to destroy these people, just erase my name out of the book of life too. So that's an intercessor. That's someone who's willing to lay down their life for the sheep, to intermediate between God and man. Daniel was also a great mediator. Daniel chapter 10. Now open your books out of chapter 10, then I want to show you something. Verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning. 3 full weeks as I was fasting. I ate no pleasant food, no wine or meat came into my mouth to anoint myself until 3 full weeks were fulfilled. And what was he doing? He says at the first, the message was true and appointed for the time. And he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Okay. And he lifted up, and a heavenly messenger had come to visit him. Some people will, and if you read this, this is some people will say that some people tell you that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was shocked when somebody told me that, but he was reading a pulpit message from a well-known pastor who said that this was an appearance of Jesus Christ. And I said, how does he get that? So I've read about it, and a lot of people believe that. But let's go on down here and look at verse 12. He said, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before the Lord, for your God, your words were heard, and I've become because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I'd been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, those are not natural human beings. Those are the principalities, the evil angels in the second heaven. When Gabriel was sent forth from God to Daniel with an answer to his message, the evil principalities that are in the shadow government, the spiritual shadow government of Persia that rules Persia through men, opposed him. And they put up such a fight that he had to send back Michael the archangel to come help him break through. It took 3 weeks for him to fight his way through. Now, I tell you, if that had been the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, he could have just spoken the word. And they would have been, because he was God. He wouldn't have had to fight. It's interesting to note in Revelation 12 that Michael and his angels fought, and the devil and his angels fought. And they prevailed over them because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now remember this, angels don't have a testimony, and they can't plead the blood of the Lamb. Only believers can plead that. And so the war in heaven will be won when people on this earth pray for it to be won. And the devil will be cast down when people on this earth believe for them to be cast down, and they pray for it. They testify. Those are the principalities and powers that you bind in the heavens. That's in the second heaven. That's where the principalities are in the heavenly places spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6:12. Those are the heavenly places up where the the princes of Persia were. He said, when I go back, I'm going to have to withstand the prince of Greece is coming. Well, who was that? That was Alexander the Great, who was coming forth and defeated the Persians. The prince of Greece is coming. And so the key is that you should intercede because God is looking for intercessors. And when you pray for people, what should you pray about? Be positive. Thank God for them, both for friends and for those who oppose you. Now, we've looked at Matthew 5:43-45, which says, pray for those who spitefully abuse you and use you, and pray for your enemies, that you may be a son or daughter of your Father who's in heaven. The King James word that's translated son there can be translated either son or daughter or child. And some of the modern translations says child of God. There's a story told about Praying Hyde. Have any of y'all ever heard of the man from India named Praying Hyde? It's a great example of an intercessor. And Hyde was praying for missionary. He was on his knees, and he was praying for this missionary. And he was a brother that was so cold and so hard. And Hyde said, but God, you know he is so. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him say he was cold and hard. And he just couldn't bring that out in the Spirit. Every time he tried to say it, the anointing would lift. And so he began to pray about the good things, everything he could think about that was good. And he said, the anointing came down. As he prayed and thanked God for that man and thanked God for his dedication and thanked God that he was there and thanked God for his call and thanked God for him. And he said within 6 months, the man's coldness had disappeared. And the man was, as his coldness had disappeared, he had a new zeal for God. He could see the results of thanking God for this man and praising God for his good points. And so when you pray for your enemies and you intercede for people, pray for that. Remember that good points. You know, I once had a young girl who was going to Christ for the Nations, and she was bitter against her father. Her father wouldn't support the family. He gambled all the money away, and he cavorted with other women. And this girl was bitter and angry. And she couldn't say anything good about her father. I said, surely there's some good. She said, well, yeah. And so I asked her to think of anything good she could think for him. And she thought of three things. I said, well, thank God for those. And quit holding up all this negative stuff about your father. Begin to thank God for him and ask God to remove the blinders of his eyes that he can see the Lord Jesus Christ and pray for his salvation, for his deliverance from whoremongering and alcoholism and being a spendthrift and poverty. And the vagabond. That's what you need to pray for. Pray that God will set him free from these things. Bind these things over him. Break the curses for him. And thank God for your father. I never saw her again. The key to intercession is to be persistent. Let's look at Matthew 7:11. I've shown you the example of Moses. I don't think any of us, God has called any of us to lay on our face without food or water for 40 days. That is a supernatural fast. Now, Moses did it. Elijah did it. Jesus did it. But I would be very careful. I have seen people almost die. I've seen people that were talking to demons almost die doing this, denying themselves no food or water, and after about the 10th day, they're ready to die, you know, and they just can hardly talk and saying, God has led me into this. No, I don't think you were talking to the right spirit. And so we need to give you a little rehydration fluid and get you back in shape. Get your kidneys working again. And Matthew 7:11 asked, 7 and then 7 through 11, asked and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. I know some people who prayed for salvation for their family for 10 years. Now, you have to understand that I'm sort of skimming Ephesians 6:18. I can talk about this for 6 or 8 hours. But I just want to cover one point here. I'm not going to cover the principalities and rulers, the principalities and powers or authorities and rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness. The principalities is a prince in his area of authority. Power is really exousia, which is power, well, authorities. And against the rulers of darkness, which is the kamakotos of this age, of the world rulers of darkness, and of spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. I break that down into, number one, the demons are the world rulers of darkness. They're the ones that are bound on this earth. And they have a certain amount of authority. The angels are the principalities. They're the evil angels of the second heaven that direct Satan's kingdom. And they're in heavenly places. High places, heavenly places. They're in the second heaven. Now, I had a revelation of this, and I talked to Brother Pittman, and Brother Pittman has actually seen the headquarters. But it is a worldwide headquarters with great, and areas of the world are assigned a prince to rule them. And this prince and the area and the strength of the prince assigned depends on the threat to the kingdom of Satan. How much of a threat are they? If you get a really vibrant church who's really moving and moving in deliverance and setting people free and getting folks filled with the Holy Ghost, you find they might have an evil angel assigned to bring that place down with an unknown number of demons. The word archus, which is defined principality there, archus, from which we get archangel, Archus means a descending rank of authority. So you got a general, and you got so many colonels, and so many majors, and then so many lieutenants, and some captains, and lieutenants, and sergeants, and a whole bunch of buck privates. It just runs out. That's the reason Satan can tell what's going on. He is not omnipresent. Satan is a created entity. He can only be in one place at one time. And so God is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. He knows everything. He's everywhere and he knows what's going on. Satan's a created divinity. And so he's got this huge network of informers watching you and reporting up and up and up all the way up to the second heaven. It just runs up and they're recording it in the books. They've got this fabulous system up there to keep everything recorded so they can have everything legal. Satan is a legalist. Okay, now, and so they tell you to put on the armor of God, and then you come down to verse 18. Well, let's take verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, that word there is rhema. The one translated Word of God, that's the rhema of God. Now, do you understand what are the difference between the Logos and the Rhema? Okay. The Logos is the full counsel of God. This is the Logos. This is the written word. That's the full counsel. The Rhema is the spoken word. It is the peace of God's, of the full counsel that is applicable to this situation, that is spoken forth. Now, you don't take the Bible and throw it at the devil. Martin Luther threw an inkwell at him. But you don't throw the Bible at the devil. You don't hold the Bible up like they do or the cross up like they do in the Dracula movies, you know. You speak it. To be effective, you speak it. You speak the rhema of God. And the rhema of God is the sword of God. And he says, or the finger of God. He said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, you can say the kingdom of God has come to you. The rhema word of God. And so the sword is the rhema word of God. And a sword, you know, can only reach so far. That's the only offensive weapon. That's the first offensive weapon is the word of God. The spoken word. Okay. The next says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Being watchful for this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. praying always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful. Now, I have attached there a printout on the back of your thing of the Strong's Concordance definition of watchful. There are two words. It's used several times in the Bible. But that word watch, one definition is to be alert, and the other definition is deny yourself sleep. And then there's an adjective used with which Paul says sleeplessness. And that's used twice, and that means to stay awake. Now, a prayer watch is when you stay up all night. A prayer watch is when you stay up all night. And if the verses, their verses, all the verses of whether it's used in the Bible are printed out on that printout. That's a computerized printout. There are a lot of different numbers there. The ones in chicken coop brackets are the Strong's reference words. Following the word, you'll see the Strong's reference word. That's the number in Strong's Concordance. Number 65 means to be watchful. Mark 13:23 says, keep awake, don't sleep. Watch for his coming. Luke says, watch, avoid the lust of the flesh. And Hebrews talks about your pastor. 13:17 says, obey your pastor, because he is staying up at night praying for your soul, because he's got to stand before God and give an accounting. Did you know that your pastor's got to give an accounting to God for your soul? And he stays up at night praying for you. Would we would have more pastors. More pastors. That's what a true shepherd does. A true pastor, a true shepherd, will stay up at night praying for the souls committed to him, because it is an awesome responsibility. And someday, I'm afraid, we're going to have some people who are going to be really shocked when they stand before the throne of God and God asks them for an accounting of their sheep. Like it says in James, he said, not many of you should try to be teachers, because teachers are going to have to give a stricter accounting of what he's taught. Prayer must be persistent, earnest, and sanctified. James 5, let's look at James 5, 19-20. And there he talks about the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature. That word nature means an inheritance. It means an inheritance. An inherited nature just like us. Paul spoke of that when he said to Peter, Peter, you and I aren't like these heathen. We are Jews by nature, by birth. And if you still got your finger in Ephesians, you can turn over to chapter 2. And he says that, chapter 2, verse 3, says, you were by nature children of wrath. That means by inheritance. And so it says, Elijah was a man, a born to man, just like you, with all of your human failings and problems. Yet, he prayed earnestly, it would not rain, and did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, the heaven gave rain, the earth produced its fruits. Brother, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. So pray earnestly without ceasing. Pray. Pray for your family. Pray for the ones that God, the burden that God gives you. How many of y'all does God wake up in the middle of the night that you get up and pray? Or you wake up, you say, oh God, I'm sleepy, and you go back to bed. How many of y'all, if God wakes you up in the middle of the night, you get up and you walk the floor and you pray in tongues, and you say, God, I don't know why I'm up. You know, one night I was at the camp meeting, and God woke me up about 3 o'clock. And I got up and I began to pray. And I walked back and forth in here and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed in tongues and I rolled on the floor and I shouted and I hollered and I sang and I prayed until 5:15 the anointing lifted suddenly. Suddenly I knew whatever it was done. Well, prayer meeting was at 6 o'clock. It was too early, so I went upstairs and shaved and cleaned up and came back to prayer meeting. About 10 o'clock that morning, we were having a meeting, and this lady came in, and she said, can I give a testimony? And when I got through praying, what I said was, Lord, Have I been doing anything, Lord? Is this really you getting me up in the middle of the night? Or am I just, is this really you, Lord? And so I said, you didn't give me any burden. You hadn't shown me anything. You hadn't shown me anything. And so this lady came in and she said, I want to give a testimony. She said, we rent these, we're on a stable and we keep horses in our stable. I said, yeah. And we have all these expensive racehorses out there. I said, vandals came in and cut the locks on the chain, on the thing, and ran all our horses out in the street, out in the road. And said, we came out in time to see the horses leaving, and we were getting trucks out and getting horses saddled to try to get ahead of them to turn them back before anybody ran into them. And said, suddenly as the truck was, we were getting ready to go out, he said, the horses started coming back in. These horses just came back in running, and they went back in their stables. And so we began locking them up. And he said, then the last horse came in like he was being driven. Said, we couldn't really understand, couldn't see anything, but he'd just run in, and he would run into the stable and stay there. And said, and finally all the horses came back, and we locked them all up. I went over to her, and I said, ma'am, what time did the last horse come in? She said 5:15. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Now, I've said, I had said that several times to God before, but I have never failed to get up. I don't care how tired I am. I'll get up and pray. Then God wakes you up in the middle of the night. Get up and pray.
Yeah.
Get up and pray. It's easy to turn over and go back to sleep. I got the revelation of the intercessor. One night I'd been working been up the whole night before. I'd been up 36 hours when I came home. And I was tired. And I lay down in bed to go to sleep, and God woke me up to get up and talk to you, basically. And I said, I'm tired. Tired, Lord. Let me go to sleep. And I rolled back over, and the bed shook. I got up. And I went and stood in the shower, turned cold water on, and I stood there till my teeth chattered, I got dried off, put my bathrobe on, and went out and sat at my desk, and I said, all right, Lord, here I am. Nothing. Yeah, Lord. So I decided, I just opened my Bible, and I began reading, and I was reading in the Pentateuch, and I was reading about the tabernacle. And the next thing I know, it is daylight outside, and I have written a couple of legal pads. And I had walked through Moses' tabernacle, and I got to look at the blazing altar. I was raised in the Episcopal Church. We had a lot of brass in the Episcopal Church. We used to polish all that brass, and it was all beautiful. And always when they said the brazen altar, that's just an old English name for brass. And I always envisioned the brazen altar glistening in the sun and polished and beautiful. People, it was a thing of death. It was covered with blood. It had four knobs on it. They had blood on it. They poured blood down the side of it. It had a string of blood going away where they'd kick, put dust over it. It had a fire in it. It was hot. They burned up meat on it. They burned up fat and meat. When you burned up a sin offering, you burned the whole animal on that thing. It had burning, it stunk of death. And then I realized, that's the first thing you saw. That's the centerpiece when you walk in the door. Death, that's the cross. Death to self. If Jesus died there on the cross, you've got to die to self. That's what he showed me one night when I got up. I was tired, but I got up. I got up and went to work the next day, and I wasn't tired at all. I sat there, and I wrote all night long. I just sort of got lost into it. Sometimes when I was in college, I used to do these advanced physics equations and advanced chemical equations. They would give you these long equations to do and these synthesis to do, and I used to take away, how you get the dry cleaning the day comes with a little plastic? It used to come with white paper. We used to cut that in two, and we used that to write on because we couldn't afford to buy. It was just cheaper. We were saving money. And we used to do our censuses on that. And sometimes I'd sit down one of those things and I would fill that thing up with equations. And I may sit there for 6 or 8 hours and lose all context of time as I worked on that equation. And that's what happened to me that night. I came into the working on the understanding the intercession and the types and the shadows in the tabernacle. I can sit and talk about tabernacle all day, but I can never, ever put into words what I saw. The fullness and the glory and the magnificence of it. I can never give out what I experienced that night. I just encourage you to get up when you're called to intercede. I want to talk to you about binding now. Binding and loosening. We spoke that you should bind. And so, if you look at the next page, you'll see there's some things that you can bind and there's some things that you can loose. And if you turn over one more page, you'll see that I've had my typist type out the scriptures for you. You bind infirmity, sickness, loosen healing. And you declare, 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins on His own body on the tree, that we, having died to stripes, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we've been healed. And you proclaim that out. You proclaim it by His stripes. And you said, surely He has borne our infirmities and our sorrows, our sickness and our pain. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of His peace was laid upon us, our peace was laid upon Him. And by His stripes we have been healed. It is an accomplished fact. Isaiah looks forward and says, by His stripes you've been healed. Peter looks back and says, by His stripes you were healed. Y'all believe that?
Yes.
If you believe, the devil will test your faith. Praise the Lord Jesus. That reference there, a second reference is Isaiah 53. The one I just quoted is Isaiah 53, which is the great atonement verse. Open your Bible to Isaiah 53. It's 4 through 4 and 5. He said, surely He has borne our griefs. That's illness. Now, the writers of the King James Bible, when they translated it, could not believe that God had taken our sickness. That's too good to be true, they said. And so what they put? They put griefs. And carried our sorrows. That means pain. In the German Bible, it's translated smell, which is pain. When they translated some of the newer translations, some of the things they changed probably shouldn't have been changed. Derek Prince says some of the things they changed shouldn't have been changed, but they probably should have changed this. Because this is an error. Most modern King James will, if you look in it, will have in the marginal reading, will have the correct, will have sickness and pain. Grief, and Micah, he said, he's put us to sickness. And grief is up here and says it bruised Micah 6:16. Verse 10 says, please the God to bruise him or crush him and put him to sickness when you make his soul an offering for sin. Okay. The next one is poverty. 2 Corinthians 6:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. You need to personalize that and speak it to the devil and claim it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that through his poverty I might become rich. For he can provide out of his bounty all things. Now you have to understand, people, don't desire to be rich. I desired to be rich. Greed is a horrible god. It is a mean taskmaster. You desire to be rich, it leads you into many sorrows and perditions, and sorrows and afflictions, and pierce you, and leads you to perdition or to hell. If you desire to be rich, you'll find, even as a Christian, you will compromise your standards. And the devil will have you justifying, lying, and stealing to get money. Starts, the little foxes will spoil the vine. Just a little erosion to start with. And before long, you have allowed the enemy to deceive you. I can tell you it happened to me. Now, maybe y'all got stronger than I am. I don't know. But I tell you, there is a terrible risk when you desire to be rich. What you want to do is you want to be rich in the things of God. You want to be rich in the Spirit of God. You want to work with your hands, mind your own business, make enough money to pay your bills, to live simply, and have enough to share with others. And if God prospers you, that means you got more to give away. If it prospers you, it means you got more to give away. The more He prospers you, the more you can give away and invest in the kingdom of God. Now you got to pray and ask God where He wants it. You got to send it where He says send it. But for your sake, He became. How did He become poor? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 28. Oh, goodness, William, I've spent a lot of time. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28 here. Look at Deuteronomy 28:47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart, that's thanksgiving, and abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in need of all things. That's absolute poverty. That's the curse of poverty. Jesus, when He was crucified, had not eaten in 24 hours. He was hungry. He said, I thirst. He was hung on the cross naked. He had no clothes on. That was part of the shame of crucifixion, was that you were hung naked before the world. And He was in lack of all things. Absolute poverty. He took your poverty there, the curse of your poverty, on Himself, that you might have His wealth. What kind of wealth did He have? He had a wealth, He had a ministry that He went along, and He signed His Father's name. And He was provided for. There were women who went with Him, and Luke 8 speaks of them, and says they provided for Him out of His own substance, their substance. I once was praying, and I was missing my wife very much. I'd been divorced several years and missing female companionship. And we were separated, you know, and I didn't feel that I should be dating anymore or chasing after women. And I was really, you know, and I felt very badly about it. And I asked God, I said, God, it says in the Bible that Jesus Christ was tempted in every way like we are. I said, show me in the Bible where He was tempted by sex. He gave me Luke 8, verses 1 and 2. Many, He said, Jesus went about the villages, many people, and women, certain women, Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, the wife of Susa, and several others, went with Him, and many others. And they ministered to Him out of their substance, which means they supported His ministry. I said, you mean He had camp followers, Lord? That's right. He had this whole bunch of folks following Him. And He had a lot of women camp followers. He got tempted. It's no sin to be tempted. The sin is to fall for temptation. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He was tempted in every way like we are today. Okay. Let's look at Isaiah 65. Then you shall see and become radiant. Your heart shall swell with joy because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you and the wealth of the heathen shall come to you. 60:11, therefore the gate shall be open continuously and they shall not shut at night, that men will bring the wealth of the heathen and their kings in possession. Mind poverty, loosen abundance, prosperity. What does prosperity mean? When Paul said that we might have a prosperous trip, what did that word mean? It means that they accomplished what God sent them forth to do. See, a prosperous trip, they had accomplished God's purpose. You look it up. It's there. It didn't say they had $1 million and a house up on the hill and a Cadillac. It said they had accomplished what God had sent them forth to do. And they had ample, their needs were met. Well, if you have food on your in your stomach and clothes on your back and a place to sleep out of the weather, what more can you want? What Paul said. All right, let's look at fear. Bind fear and loosen the peace of God. 1 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but the perfect love casts out all fear, because fear causes torment. But he who has fear has not been made perfect in love. Make me perfect in love to set me free from this fear. There are lots of different types of fear now. You know, somebody shooting at you, you got good sense, you'll be afraid. You're down in the foxhole and the bullets are whizzing over you. There ain't no atheist down there. Jesus said, peace I leave to you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, but do I give you. Do not be afraid, your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Peace, that's shalom. What is shalom? Shalom is a Hebrew greeting. It means health, wholeness, prosperity, sufficiency, and serenity. It's full. So you bind fear and you loosen the shalom of God to come into your life. The peace of God that passes all understanding. And you read these things to the devil. You proclaim them. You get up in the morning and you proclaim the Word of God. Is the Word of God true or not true? It's true. Anxiety. 1 Peter, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now, there's a condition to that. Let's look at that. All the promises have certain conditions attached to them. Let's look at 1 Peter there, chapter 5. Well, look at verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders, lest all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, I like the one in the Psalms, Psalms 138:6, which says, God gives grace to the humble, but the proud he puts far off. That's a little paraphrase, but that's what it says. He regards the proud from afar. One of the modern translations says he puts the proud far off. I think that's a proud folks he puts way over yonder someplace. Oh, far away from the blessings. And so there you have to first submit yourself to your elders, be submissive to one another, and humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He exalts you in due time. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion who he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And then John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you have made peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I will have overcome the world. Paul says that in this world you will have tribulation. Well, let's look at sickness and health. Now, it's one thing to get sick and be healed. It's another thing to walk in health and not get sick. And that's what these verses are. If you get sick, then you pray to get healed. But then you pray to walk in health. Deuteronomy 7:14-15 says, you shall be blessed above all people. There shall be not a male or female among you, or barren among you or your livestock. And the Lord will take away all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on those who hate you. Exodus 23:25, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water and take sickness from the midst of you. Get up and claim these things in the morning and read these verses and claim them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, you proclaim them. That's proclamation. Proclaiming the Word of God. Stand up and praise him and thank him and come into the Spirit and then proclaim this for your life. for the lives of your family and your friends and your church. Rejection. Mind rejection. When someone rejects you, you feel a spirit of rejection. You feel they have rejected you. Then you quote this. You said, I bind rejection and I loose an acceptance to the praise, the glory of His grace, which He's made me accepted in the Beloved. I have been accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6 says, I have been accepted in the Beloved. I'm an accepted person in the body of Christ by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a rejected child. I bind rejection in the name of Jesus Christ. It will not be in my life. I am an accepted child of God. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my big brother. And you proclaim these things to God, and God will stand for you. And He'll put the shield between you and the enemy. His wing will come out, and He'll cover you with His feathers. Under His feathers you shall take refuge, and He will cover you with His wing, the wing of God. That's also translated the corner of His garment. Now, if you go into the Greek Orthodox Church, I remember a mural I saw of the prodigal son. And the father was typed as an oriental potentate with the big fur hat and the big robe, and he had wrapped his robe around his son, wrapped the cloak around him. He brought him under his protection. Do you know why the father ran to meet him? So he would not have to walk through the village alone and be shamed. Shamed. He would have been ashamed. He would have been shameful for him to have to come back like this, walking up. His father saw him coming and ran down to meet him and wrapped his cloak around him. Put his arms around his neck and wrapped his cloak around him, and he carried him into the house. And he said, put a cloak on him, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. He's my son. And I thank you, God, that I am that child. Thank you, Lord. For I was a prodigal that He brought back. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah. A child of the living God. Claim it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you claim who you are, He'll cover you with His robe. And the enemy will touch you not and heal you, bring you up out of shame and degradation and rejection and sin. Brings you up, elevates you, heals you, clothes you with His righteousness. Praise you, Lord. Claim it in the name of Jesus. Adoption, rejection, claim adoption. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. That is a very personal name for Father. He's adopted you. He's your daddy. He's looking for you to come back. He's staring. He's waiting. He loves you. His love for you is unconditional. You don't have to strive to fight to earn it. He loves you. If you'd been the only person in the world, He'd have still gone to the cross for you. And so you bind rejection and claim adoption. Bind deception and claim wisdom and revelation. Somebody tells you that you don't want to amount to anything. Don't accept that lie, that deception. Somebody tells you that you're not worth anything. Don't accept that lie and deception. You say, no, I'm a child of the living God. Yes, oh, God, give me wisdom and open my revelation that my understanding will be opened and I'll behold you in your glory. That the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may enlighten, that you may know the hope of His calling on your life, and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. Praise your Lord. Stupor. Bind the spirit of stupor that comes upon you when you're trying to, when you're sitting in church and you're trying to hear the word and you suddenly just get so sleepy you can't hold your eyes open. Bind that spirit of stupor. Loosen wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it liberally to all without reproach. I like the good news for modern men. He says he gives it without finding fault. Without reproach, without finding fault, he'll give you wisdom. Claim it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is true, it is written. As it is written, so it is true. Shame. Bind shame and loosen honor. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double, and everlasting joy shall be theirs. That's the promise in Isaiah 61, as he says, as you come back into the kingdom. That's the restoration promise of the new Jerusalem. As you come back in, you'll have double honor for the shame. That's what he gives you. Acts 16:31. Bind rebellion and loosen salvation. And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, yea, you and your whole household. Paul and Silas, they came out to them and the jail had been shaken and said, sirs, what shall we do to be saved? And you notice both of them answered. Paul and Silas both said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, yea, ye and your whole household. That's your whole family. Praise you, Lord. Striving. How many of y'all have been taught that you have to strive? Got to do all these good works, and God's up there with a pencil counting them. And if you just work just a little bit harder, you'd have made it. Jehovah's Witnesses are that way. They just publish one more house, they've been enough, and God's been satisfied. You know, when they go out and sell those books, that's called publishing houses. And they'll work until Black Dog just publish one more, maybe God will be happy this time. Well, I won't say any more. I can say a lot. But there are lots of religions. Salvation by works. Strive and strive and strive. Now, a lively faith produces good works. Okay? A lively faith produces good works. You got faith in God and you listen to Him, you'll do good works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Paul said they will do works worthy of repentance. So, if you have a lively faith, works will come forth. But the works don't save you. You're saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by having faith. Now, you have to understand that the faith is a noun, believe is the verb. Same word. Faithful is the adverb. All the same word. How much faith do you have? How much do you believe? Do you really believe it? How much are you committed to it? How important is it to you? Shame, honor, rebellion, striving grace. Zechariah, and I will pour out of the house of David on the habits of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves his firstborn.
Please plate 4. Thank you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.